Hello and welcome to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. At Emmanuel Croydon, we exist to be a community drawn together by our desire to know and follow Jesus. We long to become disciples of Jesus who are equipped to serve him in the whole of life, transforming families, communities and workplaces as we love God with heart, mind, soul and strength. We hope you enjoy this week's talk from the morning services. Thank you for joining us today. Grace and peace to you.
Well, good morning. Really lovely to be with you again. And thank you so much for your prayers as a church. Sorry I brought such shocking news to you. It was pretty shocking to me to come back from this country and see where we were. But we are dealing with crises around the world at the moment, quite a lot of crises. And we have to keep our hearts engaged as well as not try and shy away from some of the news that we hear. But thank you for your prayers and concern. It's a real blessing to be able to bring to you different countries around the world. And on Wednesday night, Nathan was able to address us from Egypt. I brought a few copies of his biography. I'll be referring to him in my talk in a minute. But if you'd like a copy, just come and see me at the table out there and you can read his life story. Let's turn to this Gospel of Mark. And I hear that you're going through this series in Mark. I want you to imagine, just humor me, you're on an intercity train. It's traveling at 125 miles an hour, and you're heading towards the city. And what you're seeing is just things passing by your window in a blur, and detail is just missed as things are speeding past. And as you start to come into the city, the train is starting to slow. And as it slows, you start to see more detail and more things around. You notice houses and trees. And then as you pull into the city and you pull into the station, the train slows to a halt. And at the buffers, it stops. You know, Mark's gospel has been likened to an intercity train. You start reading it and it's quick, immediately, straight away. And the first section, years and months, pass by very quickly. But as you draw to the conclusion of Mark's gospel, we turn and we end up at the cross. It's a wonderful thing that you've got that cross there. It's the way that Mark's gospel ends. And you know, he is asking two questions in this gospel. Two questions. You know, it's not a random series. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we can read it in different sections and different verses. That's not a bad thing to do. But I would encourage you, if you want to get the most out of the gospel of Mark, go home and take an hour out and read all 16 chapters. You'll get a sense of what Mark is trying to do as he writes his epistle. He's asking two questions. Who is this man called Jesus? And he's also asking, what are you and I to make of him? And you can see that. And we got to this point in the story now where last week Peter makes this amazing confession, recognizing that Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one from long ages past. And that was a point where Jesus was waiting for that recognition from his disciples that this is the Messiah. This is who they longed for. Those of you that like football, the punters used to use this expression, didn't they? It's a game of two halves. I was trying to, somebody might be able to tell me where that actually came from, but you can hear it again and again. It's a game of two halves. Mark's gospel is a game of two halves. What we see is this first half of all of these miracles, cleansings, healings, miracles of feeding 4,000, 5,000, and then he's now actually in this point where it's half time. He's in the dressing room with his disciples and he tells them two very shocking things. Two very shocking things that still need to shock us today. in our faith. They still need to shock us. You know, in the first half, Jesus is speaking about the kingdom of God. And now he will now no longer speak about that. You'll see him de-emphasize that, and he will speak about the Son of Man. It was all about miracles, but it's now about his journey. It was in the north, and now it's heading south. He is saying there's a different tactic now. We are heading to Jerusalem. The Son of Man must suffer. And the word must is something that we must draw ourselves to. This is a crux moment. The Via Dolorosa, the Via Crucia, the way to the cross is now opening up. And he's telling us two very shocking things. The first is, I am the Messiah. I am the anointed king. He doesn't bat that away. He doesn't say, he just puts a gagging order on it, if you notice. He says, just don't say that, those things out loud at the moment. That's what he's saying. I am the Messiah, but I'm not the kind of Messiah you thought I was going to be. You thought I was going to Jerusalem. The disciples thought he was going to Jerusalem to be that Son of Man that maybe they were thinking about in Daniel, when Daniel wrote about the Son of Man, this exalted, glorious figure who was glorious and triumphant and victorious. Can you imagine the shock of the disciples to find out that what they'd expected was not going to be that? Instead of a king on a throne, they are having a king cling to a cross. Not a winner, but a loser. Imagine the shock. Imagine the shock for the disciples. That's not what the Messiah is. They had never connected the Messiah with suffering. Never. Never seen that servant of Isaiah, that suffering servant, as connected to the Messiah. They were expecting this triumphant rule that would liberate them and reestablish the kingdom of Israel. What a shock. He says, I must suffer. But Peter says, how can you restore the kingdom of Israel and do all these things if you're dead? It doesn't compute. And it says that Peter rebuked Jesus. If it is always one disciple that will say what everybody's thinking and perhaps should guard his thoughts first, it's Peter. And the word rebuke here in Greek is the same word that Jesus uses when he casts out demons, rebuke. He's shouting at Jesus, no, this isn't what's going to happen to you. And Jesus has to say to him, I rebuke you. And he speaks through Peter, and he speaks through Peter to Satan, and he speaks to all the principalities and the powers that say this is the way of the world, this is the way it should be. And Jesus says, no, it's not this way. It's not this way at all. I'm coming not for a throne, but I'm coming for a cross. I'm coming to die. And I must suffer. There's not time to talk about the atonement. But the atonement itself, making us one with God, is what Christ is doing on a cross. He's doing something for us. He's an example of it. He's a substitution for us, and he is recreating all things. He's making all things new, all systems of thinking, all the world's broken powers. He is making it new. He's our substitute because he himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, sometimes people ask, well, why must Jesus suffer? Have you ever thought about when you have been really wronged? Have you ever been very wronged by someone in your life? Very hurt, deeply. And you know that there is a cost to that, don't you? You know that if you choose to forgive that person, you absorb the cost yourself. If you want that person to pay, they have to absorb the cost. You have these vengeful thoughts. They must pay for what they've done to my family. And in a sense, Christ knows this, that we in the end can become just like the perpetrator of the crime in our fallen humanity. Now, Nathan, in this book, if you want to read it, and he addressed us on Wednesday from Egypt. His father was killed in front of him when he was 6 years old. He was gunned down by Islamic militants in Egypt. And there was nothing that he wanted more when he grew up, was to get a gun and kill those that had killed his father. And then Christ took hold of his life, took out all of that hatred, all of that bitterness, and it turned him around, and he now works with the very people that killed his father. That is the forgiveness that only God can bring about by his suffering, by Jesus suffering and dying on a cross. It also says that in Colossians, Jesus disarms the rulers and authorities and puts them to open shame by triumphing of all the powers, all the systems of this world, all the politics, all of the nations rising against nations. He will put an end to. He will make right. He will renew. That is the message of the kingdom, that it's all going to be all right in the end. But first, he must suffer. Shock number one. The second thing is this. Shock number two. And it's at this point, if you notice in the text, he then calls the crowd to listen. Because he's been speaking to his disciples, and he's hopefully rebuked Peter out of earshot of the crowd. And he pulls the crowd in to listen to what he's saying. But he says, I go this route. If you follow me, you must also go this route. That is the most challenging aspect of the Christian faith. We can dull it down. We can nullify it. We can just try to make, well, you know, there's blessings as well. You know, we don't like this message, do we? We have to die to ourselves. It's a difficult thing to talk about. And there's two aspects of this. We deny ourselves and we take up a cross. We let go and we take on. It's not very culturally sympathetic, is it, to say that? When what we really want is fulfillment, self-fulfillment, self-image. But Jesus says, no, there's a different way. It's other than that. And he says this, he says, well, I was just thinking of the other day about how we glorify self. I was looking at the website EK Exposure. It's measuring how many selfies are taken. I love the word selfie, don't you? 93 million selfies are taken every day in Western countries. 93 million. Can you believe that? It takes 11 seconds, it's measured, for people to take the selfie, but then 26 minutes to work out whether that selfie will give the right impression on social media. We worship self. We become a narcissistic generation. And Christ says, no, there's another way. There's another way. We have to deny ourselves. We have to do something that's contrary to our culture. The words from Philippians were brought up on the screen earlier. Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, made himself a servant, was downwardly mobile, not upwardly mobile, was obedient to death on a cross. How do I deny myself? Well, the first thing is, give up your agenda. What is your agenda? You know, when we say the Lord's Prayer together, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First four lines of that prayer are absolutely nothing about us. They're all about God's purpose and God's kingdom to be fulfilled. You know, the funny thing about this is what Jesus says to us is that if we give up, if we lose, if we let go, we gain. What a paradox is that? It's so counterintuitive, isn't it? And I don't know how to describe it. All I can say to you is I've met people across the world who have done that, and they have been my biggest inspiration for this Christian faith that we live and walk and breathe together. And I'll talk about Nathan again. Nathan, in Egypt, as a Christian, it's difficult to be a Christian in Egypt. You're a minority, and you are marginalized. And in some cases, you're persecuted. He was given visas to Canada in the 90s to set up a new life in Canada with his family. He went to Vancouver. He'd got to find a nice house. He'd got a job. He was a veterinary surgeon. His wife, a pharmacist. And he was there for 2 days. And he felt so bad being in Vancouver. And what is it, God, he asked. What is it? And God says to him, I want you in Egypt. I need you in Egypt. And 2 days in Vancouver, which was meant to be a lifetime, he flew back to Egypt. His family thought he was crazy. Why are you giving up this perfect opportunity? This wonderful way. You can live your life as a Christian with freedom in Canada. It's inspirational. He gave up. But what he has now in himself is God-given. And it's an inspiration to me. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I can't help but mention Dietrich Bonhoeffer, knowing that John is a big fan. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer was this aristocrat. He was this theologian in Germany. He resisted the government of National Socialism in Germany in the 30s. And in the end, he paid the ultimate price. He was hanged by the Gestapo just 3 days before the war's end. And one of the things that he said about the German church was that they no longer stood out from society. They weren't that much different. They had learnt what he called cheap grace. They had never learned to suffer with Christ. It's very easy for us to say that, isn't it? But Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this. And he says this. He says that dying isn't an instantaneous thing. It means taking the first steps, laying down your ambitions, your wishes, your wants. He says, Christ calls a man and bids him come and die. But when we let go, he fills. When we lose, he replaces. What we lose, he produces back. There's no one that says this better than C.S. Lewis at the end of his book, Mere Christianity. And if you'll let me just close with reading these words. Give up yourself, and you will find your real self. Lose your life, and you will gain it. You will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being, and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ, and you will find in him and with him everything else thrown in. Friends, it's a difficult passage, isn't it? I became a Christian when I was 11 years old. I got a coach just outside this church. I went to Croyd in Devon, what was called Croyd Camps at the time. I became a Christian at that camp. I'm still learning what it is to die to self. I have the inspiration of a cloud of witnesses around the world that show me that this is what the Christian faith, the Christian life lived like this, is the best. It's the best it can be. Can we just pause a second? And maybe you want to shut your eyes, and in a moment of silence, let these words that Christ spoke to the disciples speak to your heart and your will. Ask the Holy Spirit, what is God calling you to lay down? Ask the Holy Spirit, what is God calling you to take up? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these words that you spoke to your disciples so long ago. And yet they resonate through the ages. We know, Lord, you're calling us to that deeper faith in you, with you. You're calling us to let go, to give up and take on. Lord, give us the courage, we pray. Each one of us here this morning, what are you calling us to? We ask. Lord, would you convict our hearts? Would you enable by your Holy Spirit to enable our wills to make that decision, we pray. Lord, for those that have read these words for the first time, Lord, I pray a blessing. And Lord, these words that some of us here probably have spoken and read countless times in our lives, Lord, would you make them fresh again? If he who would follow me would deny himself, take up his cross and follow. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Emmanuel Croydon podcast. For more information about our church and everything we have going on, visit our website, emmanuelcroydon.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram to see and hear what's going on in the life of our church. God bless you and have a wonderful week.